Good morning, Crossville Church. Happy Thanksgiving. Oh, that one fell flat. That's rough. All right, well, that must mean you all are about as ready for it as I am. But it's here either way. So on your way out, I'll be in the foyer. Let me know what time it'll be ready, and I'll be there. But hope you all have a good time this week with your families or with whoever you get to see and whatever that you get into, because we do have a lot to be thankful for. And so we need to remember to think about that this week. This evening we'll have choir practice at 5 o'clock, small groups at 6 p.m. The group here in the Good News classroom will be going over the foundations of our faith, talking about what we believe is Nazarenes. So don't miss out on that. Of course, the group will still be meeting at Peaks of Hope in Fairfield Glade as well at 6 p.m. We'll have Trail Life and American Heritage Girls tomorrow evening at 6:30. And you get a pass on Wednesday night since it's right before Thanksgiving, so enjoy time with family. We won't have anything going on due to the Thanksgiving holiday. And likewise, we'll not have our open prayer time on Friday morning because most of you will have been out so late Black Friday shopping, it'll be hard to get back in here the next morning. Man, you guys are quiet today. All right. I'm going to give up the jokes. All right. So Bread of Life will be on December 2nd. There is a sign-up sheet out there. I think some of you have already signed up either to bring food items or to sign up to come help put that meal together, so don't forget about that. Also on December 2nd, the Lift will be meeting in the Fellowship Hall here in the church building at 10:30 a.m. Bring snacks. Linda said it will be kind of like yesterday was, just bring snacks. You all will be doing some crafting, but it will be kind of the Christmas get-together. So ladies, don't forget about that. Also on December 2nd. The Christmas store will be on the 4th and 5th in the Family Life Center. If you're interested in doing anything to help out with that, I'm sure Linda will be glad to put you to work. Also, if you're not able to be there at that time, check with Linda before you leave today and see if there's anything she needs. But this is a great, great ministry that has grown and grown and grown, and we appreciate everything that Linda and Carolyn and others have done to make that happen. And we're excited about being able to help kids have a good Christmas this year. The All Church Christmas dinner will be on December 6th, that Wednesday night. As usual, the church will provide the meat. They'll also provide the utensils. But kind of like last year, you are responsible for decorating the centerpiece of the table. The theme will be a country Christmas. And so I'm not going to say any more because that's about all I know. But you all, last year, you know, I said too much, and we ended up having to have a competition, and it was this whole deal. So I'm leaving it alone. All right. I think that's all I've got, and thank you all for being here this morning.
Stand with me this morning as you're able. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm thankful for the fact that there is room enough at the foot of the cross for us. God, we're also well aware of the fact that there are people in this world who need you. And so, God, I pray that as we go into this holiday season, that we would be aware of the opportunities that are around us. God, that we wouldn't just pass people by, but that we would share the message of hope, a message of a Savior with them, and that we would not pass by the opportunities to be able to interact with the world around us. God, this morning, we've come into this place to be able to worship you, and we need you here this morning today. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be able to take our thoughts and take them captive and point them back to you in worship this morning, because that's what it's really all about. God, this morning I pray that as we worship you, that you would meet with us in this place and that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have been in the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you so much for everything you do for us. I pray that you would continue to bless in this time that we have together this morning. And for everything you do, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all danger seems and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought. Skies and seas, His hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget, and though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
I'm thankful this morning that the world that we live in is our Father's world. And even though at times when we go out into the world around us and it seems like it's a world that's just turned upside down, I'm thankful that we can still rest in the fact that God's still on the throne and that He still hears and answers our prayers. You know, I think over the last few days, I've been pondering a thought, and that thought is this: how do we change our culture? And the only answer that I've come to is the power of Christ at work in the hearts and lives of believers and us taking that message to the world that's lost and dying around us. So we know that this is our Father's world. I guess the question that we really need to ask ourselves is, what are we going to do with that information? Are we just going to walk around and say, yeah, this is a nice world that God's made, it's sure great to live in it? Or are we going to say, it's through the power of Christ in me that I can change the culture that I live in? So this morning, as we continue through our time of worship, I want us to think about that. Think about what it means when we say, yet not I, but through Christ in me. What What does it mean when Christ flows through us and in us in our day-to-day interactions? It's just a question. I don't know. Something to think about. Let's sing together.
My Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been released. I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. Still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ.
Thank You, Lord, for the words of that song. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but Christ in me.
Thank you, Lord, for the words that say that our sin has been defeated. We don't have to live subject to our sin. You have come to set us free. You have come to do a work in us. And we're so thankful, Lord, for that. We thank you, Father, for this time that we have together to look into your word and that we've had to worship you in song. And we're so thankful, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that is here to do his work in our hearts and lives. And we confess to you this morning that without the power of the Holy Spirit, that this message, this time together, is going to be just a going through the motions. But, Lord, we want it to be more than that. We want it to be a time in which God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, does a work in us. And that we would indeed go out from this place this morning to do what we can do to change the culture that is around us. Lord, we realize that the way is broad and many people find that way. But you also spoke of a narrow way. You spoke of a road that's been less traveled. And you have helped us to find that road. And I pray, Father, that you would help us that we might walk effectively in our Christian experience as we go that way. But we don't want to go alone. We want to take people with us. So may we this morning be challenged by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be challenged by your word. And may we go from this place today to do your work in our world that we live in. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27, and then also Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Those passages ought to be easy to find. At least it's not Hezekiah. You're going to have a lot of trouble finding Hezekiah. But anyway, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and then Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. June 24th, 2022 was a pivotal day in our country. Weeks before, in an unprecedented event, someone connected to the Supreme Court justices had leaked what ultimately was released on June 24th, 2022, that Roe versus Wade was going to be overturned. And there was rejoicing among pro-life advocates, and there was outrage by pro-abortion proponents. But sadly, for a whole lot of people, when they heard the news, they just kind of breathed this sigh of relief, and it was just kind of, whew, that's over, and we can move on from here to do other things. Please understand, nothing could be further from the truth. What the Supreme Court decided that day was not a 14th Amendment right to privacy issue, but they decided that it was a states' rights issue. And they returned the decision to the individual state legislators and to the voters of the state to pass laws for those states. November 7, 2023, just a couple of weeks ago now, Ohio became the seventh state since the overturn of Roe versus Wade that placed into their state constitution a guarantee for abortion. I read with interest what Julie Carr Smythe said in her article for the Associated Press. She said, Ohio voters approved a constitutional amendment on Tuesday that ensures access to abortion and other forms of reproductive health care. The latest victory for abortion rights since the U.S. Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade last year. I read that. And I asked myself, well, how can abortion or reproductive health care, how can that help anybody? Because it certainly is not healthy for a baby in the womb. Smythe then went on to quote Lauren Blauvelt, who is the co-chairman of Ohioans United for Reproductive Rights, who said, "The future is bright, and tonight we can celebrate this win for bodily autonomy and reproductive rights." And once again, I ask myself the question, the future is bright for who? Maybe that should be whom. Certainly not bright for those babies. For the past few weeks, we have been looking at the fact that you and I are on a journey. We've been looking at the fact that we are on a journey, and you and I as Christians are traveling a road that is less traveled than most of our world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So you see, Robert Frost's words that he penned in the road less traveled was really said by Jesus a long time ago. Jesus was telling us, though, where that road would lead. It's not hard to know where that we are in the minority in this issue. Once again, according to Smyth's article, public polling shows about two-thirds of Americans say abortion should generally be legal in the earliest stages of pregnancy, a sentiment that has been underscored in both Democrat and deeply Republican states since the justices overturned Roe in June 2022. We've been looking at cultural issues. We've been looking at cultural issues over the past few weeks. Issues that really affect us, but issues that you don't hear much about from the pulpit. And we really felt like these were some issues that you needed to hear us make a statement on. And so I hope that in the past few weeks that it has blessed you, or maybe awakened you, as it has done for me in some instances of really where we stand as Christians. And today we're looking at really where we stand on the view of life and the sanctity of life. Let me read you what the Manual of the Church of the Nazarene says. This is paragraph 30.1. "The Church of the Nazarene affirms the sanctity of life as established by God the Creator, and believes that such sanctity extends to the child not yet born. Life is a gift from God. All human life, including life developing in the womb, is created by God in His image and is therefore to be nurtured, supported, and protected. From the moment of conception, a child is a human being with all the developing characteristics of human life, and this life is dependent on the mother for its continued development. Therefore, we believe that human life must be respected and protected from the moment of conception. We oppose induced abortion by any means when used for either personal convenience or population control. We oppose laws that allow abortion, realizing that they are rare but real medical conditions wherein the mother of the unborn child or either one could..." Let me start that over. "Realizing that they're rare... but real medical conditions where the mother or the unborn child or both could not survive the pregnancy, termination of the pregnancy should only be made after sound medical and Christian counseling. We as a church believe in the sanctity of life. We make no apology for that stand. And I'm glad to be a part of a church that takes that stand. There are many, though, pro-life or pro-life for the sake of just being pro-life. But we as a church, we as Christian people, we have to go deeper than that. We have to go deeper than just saying, well, I believe in pro-life things. We have to come to the realization that the Bible has something to say about life. That the Bible has something to say about this issue. And so today, we're going to listen to what God's Word says as we go down this road less traveled. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being." Became a living being. Oh, wow. Something to think about. When you begin to really look at this, it's easy to get caught up in so many issues that surround the church. When you look at our culture, it's easy to get caught up in so many issues that surround all of our lives. We live in a time in which self-centeredness has never been more prominent, I believe, than it is right now. People are all about what is good for them without any thought of what's going on around them. And our self-centeredness has brought us to this point in our lives. And really, it has brought us to this point in this thing of sanctity of life. Because if it is not convenient for me, then we'll do something else. The world looked in horror as Nazi Germany exterminated millions of people because of their race. They looked in horror as Nazi Germany exterminated people who were non-productive in society because of either their age or their physical disability. And those things were horrible. Let's not forget that. And they should have been looked at in horror. But in our day, for the sake of self-centeredness and convenience, for 50 years, the majority of people in our country have looked away, and the destruction of human life because of unwanted pregnancies has just been something that has been accepted. I marveled this week as I was reading some of the things on Facebook. Some friends that I have in Ohio, they were talking about the vote that just happened in Ohio, and one of them said, I could not believe when I looked at my Christian friends' yards and saw the vote yes sign in their Christian friends' yards. We ask our political candidates, how do you feel about the sanctity of life? Well, frankly, I'm going to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter how candidates feel about the sanctity of life. You say, William, that's an awful thing to say. Well, let me tell you why I say that. You see, the one that we should be looking to has a whole lot to say about the sanctity of life. Politicians are just humans. They can have their own opinions. Ultimately, their own opinion does not matter. I'm smiling. And as you look into God's Word, God makes at least six statements about life. And so this morning, I have 6 points. I plan to take 20 minutes on each point. Not really. I want us this morning to look at what God has to say about the sanctity of life, because we are made in His image. We are made in His image. The first statement that you begin to look at, I read to you just a few moments ago, and you find that life was instituted by God. And the reason that it was instituted is by God is because only human beings can really reflect the glory of God. I read it to you. Let me read it to you one more time. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. God said and spoke and breathed, and man became a living being. There are some of it that feel, well, maybe God looked at the monkeys and said, well, they really don't do what I wanted them to do. But I want you to understand that the Bible says that God created man in His own image. And the reason that He created man in His own image was so that mankind could reflect His glory. If you want to show people a picture of what God is like, all they've got to do is look at each other. Because when you begin to look and you begin to see what God said about Himself and what God said about mankind, you find that we do have the awesome, awful thing of choice. We can choose whether or not we're going to serve God. We can choose whether or not we're going to love God. But you and I were designed in order that we might reflect the glory of God. We were made to reflect His majesty on earth. You know how I feel about space. I've said that so many times, you guys are tired hearing about it. You've got to look at, if you look at creation, I mean, it all brings glory to God. I mean, the trees just a few weeks ago, they were magnificent, weren't they? I mean, that is one of the things that I love about living here in Tennessee. Is in Louisiana, we basically had two seasons, hot and not so hot. But to watch the trees, to watch them in the spring. We sang "This Is My Father's World" just a few moments ago. To watch all of this happen. I mean, to look at it, you cannot deny that there was a creator who had all kinds of intricacies when he put all this together. I mean, look at the animals. I got a real good close look last Wednesday night at an 8-point buck. Somebody told me I ought to have gone ahead and taken it. Let me tell you, I could have, but that little Honda emblem on the front of my truck, they charge a whole lot for it. To see the beauty of creation, to look at the universe and to look at the stars and the sun and the moon, all of that gives glory to God. It really does. But I want you to get this. Mankind is the crowning glory of all of God's creation. We were created in His image. We were created that we might bring glory to God. And so when you begin to look at the fact that God created us, that He breathed into us, as we read just a few moments ago, that He breathed into us the breath of life, you come to the realization that we are here, that life was instituted by God, and we are to reflect His glory to the world that is around us. But the second statement goes a little further. It starts a little sooner than what you see right now. Because when you begin to realize that life was instituted by God and we are here to bring about glory to Him, you have to realize that God starts at conception to bring about life in a child. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." David, right there in that psalm, affirms that we are the work of God and that our life began at the moment of conception. He says, "You knit my body together." God is at work in creating the person in a mother's womb. David says, "I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made." Isn't it amazing how doctors practice medicine? They understand, they think, all the principles and everything like that. But I've heard doctor after doctor after doctor say, "This is really in God's hands and God's going to have to take care of it." We are fearfully, we are wonderfully made. We are an awesome wonder. I'm going to do something I have never done before in a church service, okay? I want you to look at the person next to you and say, "I am an awesome wonder." Why are y'all laughing about that? I mean, really, we are awesome. Now, hold on just a second. Before you get all puffed up with pride, God doesn't like that, you know. And sometimes we do get to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But God was at work from the moment of conception. David says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." You read that and you say, "Well, why is he talking about made in the depths of the earth?" They had this idea that basically we were put together in the depths of the earth. We understand a little bit more about that than they did. But God begins the moment that two cells are joined together to bring about life to bring about your life, to bring about my life, to bring about the life of the unborn. You see, God starts at the moment of conception to develop a child. I mean, all you've got to do is go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And Jeremiah says there, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was keenly aware that even before he was born, God knew about him. Do you realize that the first person to rejoice over Mary being pregnant was a babe in the womb of Elizabeth? That's what it says. That's what the Word says. That the babe leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb when he heard Mary's voice. You see, God is at work, and He starts at conception to develop a child. I love the story of a little boy that was sitting on his father's lap, and they were looking in the mirror, and the boy said to the dad, "Dad, who made me?" And he said to his son, he said, "God made you, son." He said, "Dad, who made you?" And the dad said, "Well, God made me." And the little boy said, well, "Dad, who made Grandpa?" And he said, "Well, God made Grandpa." The little boy said, "Well, he's doing a little bit better job these days than he used to." Folks, within 18 days, there is a detectable heartbeat. And I've been in the room many times when that detectable heartbeat went away and life ceased to exist at that point in time. But at the moment of conception, we believe God is already at work. The third statement explains even more about how we see it. And you may not like how I'm going to develop this on out, but just hold on, because we're going to get to the good part toward the end. Though not perfect, all life belongs to God. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him." Children are God's gift. And in the Old Testament, children were a symbol of strength. They were a symbol of, just as an arrow is a symbol of strength. And this was particularly true because in an agricultural economy, they had to have extra children in order to do everything. I heard somebody talking this morning. I think it was Eugene said that his aunt passed away this week, and she was one of 15 that lived. 14 that lived. Large families. We don't have large families anymore. Susie knew that God knew that Susie and I could only handle two. One of them is with us this morning. But you see, God understood. God understood that life was precious and that really all life belongs to Him. You go over to the book of Exodus, and you're going to find there in Exodus chapter 4 that God is speaking to Moses, and He's beginning to tell Moses, "Moses, this is all that I want you to do." And Moses says, "Well, I can't do it because I really can't speak. Won't you send Aaron?" He told God, he said, "I've never been eloquent of a speech. I neither past nor in the presence." And the Lord says this to Moses. He said, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, says the Lord?" God reminded Moses that even though he might be imperfect, even though there may not have everything be exactly right, that God still gives life, and that life belongs to Him. We know of instances even in our own church where babies were prayed for while they were still in the womb. Families were told, "You ought to abort that child." They didn't know what God had planned. They didn't know that some people were praying in Crossville, Tennessee for that baby to be born and for that baby to be doing well today. You see, though not perfect, all life belongs to God. And I love every one of you in here this morning. I really do. But I want to tell you, I'm looking at people that are not perfect. And you're looking at a pastor that is not perfect. You already know that by now. But your life and my life, they belong in God's hands. And those babies that have been born that are not perfect, they may not be perfect, but they still belong to God. What God starts, we have no authority to end. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're told that God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. You go over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and there God says, through Moses, you shall not murder. You go over to Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, and there it says, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman, and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, speaking that the baby dies, God says through Moses, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. God, when it came to Israel, was very specific that He believes that life is so important. He spoke specifically about the taking of an innocent blood in the womb. In 2006, Planned Parenthood did a survey, and they asked all kinds of questions about why people were getting abortions. 95% of the people who responded in that survey said that part of the reason that they were getting an abortion was for convenience. That's not some far right wing group that made that survey. I want to say something right here. I don't know people in this room. I don't know what you've been through, but I want you to understand something. If you've had an abortion, I am so glad to tell you this morning that God loves you and that God forgives all sin. You see, when God forgives, He takes away guilt. That doesn't necessarily mean that the hurt that we're going to feel later on is going to be less, but I want you to understand that if God forgives, your past is forgiven, your past is forgotten, and the hurt that may be on your mind may be an accusation that the devil is bringing against you, and you need to realize that. And begin to live out your life in the fullness that God has. Yes, there were mistakes made in the past. Yes, it was not good. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that God forgives. Which leads me to number 5. Even though we're sinful, God still loves us. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David recognized that as an unborn child, even he had that nature within him. I've said it before, you don't have to teach a kid to sin. It just comes natural. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 verse 12 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22, that in Adam all die. What does he mean by that? That because Adam sinned in the garden, all men are born, all mankind, all men, women, boys, and girls are born sinful. She's a precious child, but she would stamp her angry little feet at times at us. I told Michael when he asked me about marrying her, I said, she's yours. No returns. Psalm 58 verse 3 tells us that even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and spreading lies. Every person in this room has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter who your parents are. Every person in this room has sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news that I have for you is that God so loved us that He gave Jesus. That's number 6. See, I didn't take 20 minutes on each one. God not only loves us as we're coming into the world, God wants us to be with Him forever. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The King James Version says they're His only begotten Son. That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because we are sinners, we deserve to die. Because we were conceived in sin, we really did not deserve anything but justice. But I am so glad to tell you this morning that God is not only a God of justice, but God is also a God of grace, and that God is a God of love. And that if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, He will save us from our sins and will give us eternal life. I enjoy living. I enjoy aggravating. Ask those three over there. They'll tell you better than anybody. But can I tell you something? The life that I enjoy here and now in comparison to the life that will one day be mine, is you can't even begin to compare them. God loved us enough that He came into this world as a baby. I mean, based on what we understand about God, He could have just appeared and said, "I am here, listen to me." We're just about to go into Advent. I love Advent. I'm not much on Christmas, but I love Advent. He appeared as a baby. The weakest that there is. I've watched deer fawn all in my yard this year, and I've watched as baby rabbits were out there, and you know they can pretty much fend for themselves. I mean not completely, but they can pretty much fend for themselves. But you place a baby, and that baby can't do anything. And that mom takes that babe and holds that babe close. And dads take those babies and they hold them close because they're scared to death they're going to drop them and break them, you know. And they nurture that life. And that life grows and matures and becomes someone that we couldn't have even begun to dream. But as beautiful as that child needs Jesus. And if that child is going to live forever, that child needs Jesus. Application. You begin to look through God's Word, and God's Word basically, I said, and there's a lot more here. I skim the surface. But when you begin to look at this, you come to the realization that God instituted this thing. Because only human beings reflect His glory. And at the moment of conception, God begins to work to develop that child. And though not perfect, all the life that God has put into that child belongs to Him. And what God starts, we have no authority to end. And even though we are born sinners, God loved us enough to send His one and only Son so that we could live forever. I really can put all of this in one sentence. If you want to talk about sanctity of life, and that is this fact that life begins at conception, and that God is the ultimate life giver. I read this week, as I was getting ready for this sermon, I read this week. If you want to know how God feels about the sanctity of life, look at three things: conception, the cradle, and the cross. At conception, God made it possible for life to start. At the cradle, God made it possible for life to be seen. And at the cross, God made it possible for life to be saved. We're made in His image. God has breathed into us the breath of life, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And if we understand what God is saying in His Word, then we know that life is given to bring glory and honor to Him. We are walking a road less traveled when it comes to sanctity of life. We are walking a road less traveled, but we are walking hand in hand with what the Word of God says that life is all about. And folks, we can't put up yes signs in our front yards and call ourselves Christian. The two are not compatible. They're not compatible. We can't say that we are pro-abortion and yet Jesus loves all life. It doesn't work that way. We are walking a road less traveled, but we are walking according to the Word of God and His desires for all people come to know Him as their Savior. You see, we are made in His image. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And what an awesome thing it is to see a baby as it comes into the world. But what an awful thing it is to realize that that baby's life could have just as easily been snuffed out for convenience sake. Help us, Lord, not to be witless witnesses, but help us, Lord, to be witnesses of the fact that life has been given by God, that this is our Father's world, that life has been given by God, and that we need to do everything that we can do to see that children have the opportunity to grow and to develop and to mature in Christ. We love You and we thank You for this time that we've had together. Help us, Lord, as we walk a road less traveled. But help us, Lord, to walk a road less traveled, knowing that we are walking according to the principles of Your Word. And we thank You and we praise You for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Tyler, would you come? I didn't tell Wayne this. Susie, we're going to sing This Is My Father's World one more time. It is such a beautiful old hymn of the church, and I think it's only right that we sing it this morning. Wayne's going to put it on the screen back there. May God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning, and let's walk the road less traveled. Amen. Sleep.
God bless you. You're dismissed.